John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. God always blesses the reading of God's holy word. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us again, as only you can. May the words of my mouth, I pray, and the meditations of all of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Maybe you've had this experience like I had. I was walking through downtown Chicago years ago with a friend of mine named Dan, and we were approached by someone who, I don't know what, I remember they wanted money or food, and I just had some, like a pack of peanuts with me, and I handed them to them, and they said, "What do I look like, a squirrel?" Well, my friend Dan, and I think they said some other things too, and my friend Dan, who actually is still a federal agent with the Department of Diplomatic Security Services, he works all over the world, some of the most dangerous places in the world. I won't tell you what Dan said in reply, but anyway, it's clear that why I'm the pastor, he's the federal agent. Anyway, but I'll tell you, when I was walking through downtown Chicago with Dan at my side, I think I felt a little braver. We all walk. Who we walking with. Years later, actually it was around the same time, I was living in Seattle. I was actually living in Seattle at the time. And you know, when you walk to downtown Seattle, you can have the same thing happen to you. I lived up on Capitol Hill in Seattle for 4.5 years. I lived for 5.5 years. This is my first 10 years here, from 97 to 2007. And I lived on Magnolia for 5.5 years. And then for 4.5 years, I lived on Capitol Hill. And, you know, you get around the city. I worked for University of Washington, I worked for a church that served in ministry at the University of Washington. So I would walk around there too, and the Ave and such. And the same sorts of things happened to you here. And for the first 5.5 years, I lived in a house with a bunch of ministry interns and young guys. And the house was owned by the owner of one of the larger catering companies in Seattle, Jim. And Jim would offer jobs. He said, you know, he would hire people right off the street if they wanted to work for him. So sometimes I would kind of walk with that in my mind. So in Chicago, I was walking next to Dan, the DSS agent. And in Seattle, I'm walking around with Jim in my mind, knowing his offers to people. And I think I had permission from him to make that offer to people. So if I saw someone who was on the street needing help or needing something or a job, I would say, hey, here's the number of my friend Jim, who's a Christ follower. He happened to be, follower of Jesus. And if you want a job, you can call this number. So, and sometimes they took the number and sometimes they didn't, right? But who we walk with, right, in our minds affects how we engage. And our Lord Jesus certainly has the authority, more than the authority of a DSS agent like my friend Dan, and he has more than the capacity of my friend Jim, who owns this catering company, can offer a job, right? He's kind of a combination, right? Power and provision. We walk with him everywhere we go. He's in our minds. Well, hold that in your minds as we look into this story. Jesus here goes up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there still is, in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So this is a real place. Bible scholar Dr. Gary Burgum points out that this northeast section of the walled city has continued to sponsor a sheep market one day a week just outside the St. Stephen's Gate. And Dr. Burgum also points out that Bethesda, the name of the pool there, is a name that means house of flowing. And today, this pool, complete with five porches, still exists. It's located adjacent to the Church of St. Anne inside Jerusalem's old city. These are real places. It's lower now, right, because you have to dig down and kind of layer out and see the city in many of these places. When they excavate Jerusalem, they, go under all the sediment and years of things that have accrued, on top of the old stuff. But it's incredible. They still find all kinds of old stuff in Jerusalem. So this pool in Jesus' day is described by John in this way. Here's how he describes it. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Maybe you've had experiences like I was describing in Chicago and Seattle. You walk through a city, you get to that part of town where there's a lot of people who have needs or some obvious distress. Now, when we see this, we can have a range of responses, right? From running away to rushing in and everything in between. How does Jesus respond? When Jesus saw him lying there, the text says, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" It's easy to rush right to what Jesus says to this guy, and we'll get to that. But before he says anything to him, Jesus does two things first. So quick, it's almost easy to miss it. First, he sees him. And then second, he learns about him. He sees him and he learns about him. Verse 6a, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. Stop there. Pause. One of the first temptations when confronted with need, especially overwhelming need, is not to see it. Sometimes we don't want to see it. You've all been there. You might even try to avoid it. You might not even want to glance at it. We might literally just walk the other way, but Jesus sees it. Jesus sees him. And then the second thing he does is he learns about him. A second temptation when we're in that situation is to judge the situation from what we can see on the surface. We might make a superficial assessment and just leave it at that. This could involve putting a positive spin on something. Oh, I see them, but they'll be okay. Or a negative spin, like, oh, that's just another taker, another freeloader who's asking for help rather than helping themselves, or, you know, something in between this. In each case, we can jump to conclusions without learning before we conclude. Jesus learns about the man. He does some kind of homework here. So just to note that these verbs, seeing and learning, before he confronts the man, he has invested in him in a way by seeing him and by learning about him. Then and only then does Jesus ask the man that question. Do you want to get well? This is the third move. Sees him, learns about him, and then directly engages with him. Engages with him. I use that word purposely because to say Jesus speaks to him is accurate. But really, when Jesus says, do you want to get well, our Lord is doing more than talking to the guy, right? I mean, hello is one thing. Do you want to get well is something else entirely. Our Lord isn't going to be satisfied with some just transaction of therapeutic goods here. He really wants to connect with the guy. So we ask him a direct question. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner puts it this way. In asking the question, Jesus does more. In asking the question, Jesus does more than just try to fix the guy. In asking the question, do you want to be well? Jesus forms a relationship with him. He forms a relationship with him in trying to understand him. You see, before the guy himself can even ask for anything, Jesus asks the guy what he really wants. Can you and I even imagine the Lord asking us such a question? Because that will affect our relating with people in need, right? We start with our own world and our own encounter with Jesus. I mean, we can tend to pummel God with requests, and that's well and good, and it's certainly biblical to do that. But this passage invites us to shape our lives so we can hear him ask us a question or two or three, right? Allowing the Lord to ask us questions about us, whether he asks us questions when we read the Bible, or whether he asks us questions through our friends, or whether he asks us questions in our worship, or whether he asks us questions in our experience of the poor, or whether he asks us questions as we sit silently. These are all venues, and there are probably others, where our Lord can ask you and me, do you really want this, this, this? It's easy to get so busy. It's easy to get so busy speaking to him, making requests and appeals and complaints, and those are all well and good. But not if we miss the questions he has for us. Do you want to be well? Well, the paralyzed man answers very quickly, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus doesn't ask this guy to do anything but get up. That's a tall order for sure. But before we get into that, we have to note Jesus doesn't berate the guy. Jesus doesn't speak judgment to the guy. Jesus doesn't offer the guy 50 steps to better living, really. Jesus doesn't give the guy a list of the stuff he's got to do, this long list. Jesus doesn't even ask the guy if he has faith. Jesus just says, get up. And then we get this in verse 9. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Notice the order here. First, the text tells us, verse 9a, at once the man was cured. Then the text says, verse 9b, the man picked up his mat and walked. Jesus doesn't call this man to do something that Jesus doesn't empower him to do. If you've ever heard the phrase, God will not give you any more than you can handle, in a way, this is the same idea, but it's better. It's biblical, more biblical theology. When we say God will not give us any more than we can handle, notice the problem with that statement is it's still we who are doing the handling, as if. But that's not what happens in this text. Our text is clear. This guy is paralyzed. He's stuck. He can't handle it. Neither can we. You and I can't handle our addictions, our pains, our losses, our callings, our parenting, our being kids, our being grandparents, our jobs, even our blessings. Really, that's the whole biblical story in a nutshell from our side. We can't handle it. We get stuck. We all will at some point when we come to the end of ourselves. But the good news of God's grace is that when, not if, but when we come to the end of ourselves in some kind of paralysis, wherever it may be, Jesus comes to that place. To that place. When we come to that end of ourselves, Jesus comes to that moment, even to death itself, right? The most stuck place of all. And into that moment, Jesus pours his power. Verse 9a, at once the man was cured. Then and only then, as the man encounters Christ's power, does that man step in the invitation. Jesus pours out the power and then lays out the invitation to come and step into it. Where are you stuck? Everyone is battling something. And as we let our text shape our battles, we can say everyone is paralyzed, everyone is stuck somewhere, somehow. What is keeping you from getting up? Is there an area of your life where even though you have tried everything, you just can't seem to get traction? One commentator said of this paralyzed man, confinement to a bed for 38 years would leave the sufferer so weak he would be unable to walk or even stand for any length of time. His case would be hopeless. Is there anywhere where you feel hopeless? We do not sit there alone. Jesus Christ comes there too, and he comes bringing power. As another scholar put it, the healing was not a response to a request, nor did it presuppose an expression of faith on the part of the man. Jesus asked him to do the impossible, to stand on his feet, pick up his bedroll, and go his way. Renewed by the miraculous influx of new power, the man responded at once and did so. Jesus supplied even the will to be cured. We have got to be saved all the way down. No one can come to God except through God, and God is there every time. What question would he ask you and me in the place where we're stuck? Maybe, do you want to forgive? Get up and move toward that person you need to forgive and watch how the Lord's power propels you in forgiveness. Maybe he asks you, do you want to love? Get up and take a step towards someone who's hard to love and see how the Lord gives you more love than you can imagine, more love than you can even contain. Maybe it's, do you want to be well? Get up and take Maybe it's physical wellness. Get up and take that step toward exercise or eating better, toward healing. Know that the Spirit of the risen Christ will work in you with resurrection power toward that transformation. Maybe it's, do you want purpose? Get up and move with purpose and step toward a goal that seems unreachable and trust that our shepherd is able to get you there or wherever the shepherd wants to get you. Get up. There is power in them, their words, for sure. Get up. Let his invitation reach out and grab you, pull you, and then propel you. Dr. Bruner declares this: readers are to learn and teachers are to respect the power of Jesus' simple words. Get up. They are, in effect, word. St. Paul declares to us, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. One of my favorite verses. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Resurrection is not just pie in the sky by and by. It is that, and it's awesome pie. But it also comes into the now. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Romans 8:11. So let's be clear. Our rising at his invitation or command, our response to his command to get up, is a command that we can't fulfill ourselves, but is the gift of resurrection power that propels us to our feet like this man. And in that, we're provided with what we need for wherever we stand. We stand to love. We rise and stand for purpose. We rise and stand to be made new. We rise and stand to forgive. We rise and stand to live. We rise and stand to be healed. Even ultimately, we will all face death. Maybe before that, we will experience physical healings in our lives as God uses medicine and miraculous to do that. But ultimately, even when our bodies fail us, as they ultimately will for all of us, in some way, we will still stand with him. Even as we die, even if it's just standing in faith and trust in his name and his word, we take that in and then we push that out. And then as we walk the streets, we walk with one who is a combination of the tough DSS agent and the job offering business owner, and even more. And we stand in him and we let his voice guide us to whatever he wants to ask, as he's asked us, he asks through us to others. What do you want? And then he propels us to call them to stand in his power. And as we're with each other in that, we provide the place to do that together. May it be so for you and for me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your meeting us in our stuckness, wherever that may be. You come to where we are. Help us to hear your questions. Help us to hear your invitation, your command, and to step into the power of it. Thank you for the story of this man, that like in this man's life, you will be there for us in the future too. You will come and find us, even as we catch flack, even as we cause the world around us to ask questions, and that's a good thing. You will meet us, and you remind us how to stay on the course, where we need to stop sinning, that we would stay on the course with you and in your power. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. We are in awe. Help us to hear your questions of us, to hear them as invitations to us, and to stand that we might invite others. Thank you for Dan. Thank you for Jim. Thank you for the people you bring alongside us to remind us of your power and purpose and graces toward a world so desperate for us, and doing that starting with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.